Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello once again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. If you've been tuning in over the last several weeks, you know that we've been talking about several different topics, but all related to one theme, and that is the restoration of all things and the things that stand in the way of us fulfilling God's purpose and the things that we have to turn away from and abandon. And in general, those things can be summed up for us in Babylon, in what Babylon represents. And so in the last couple of weeks, we were talking about hunters and specifically Esau and Nimrod. Of course, Nimrod was the one who began to be a mighty one upon the earth. He is the one who establishes the first earthly kingdom. And he is a mighty hunter. And we have been suggesting to you that that is a concept in Scripture that is to denote those who are hunting people, looking for those that would join them in rebellion against the Creator. And this is what we see in Genesis 10, when Nimrod began to establish his kingdom in Babylon. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. But something else that we pointed out in previous programs is, and this is important, that Babylon is much more than just a geographical location between Tigris and the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia. It's more than an archaeological dig. It's more than just a historical site. Babylon is a way of thinking. It's a mindset. And it's a mindset that permeates the entire earth and has ever since the beginning, ever since Babel or Babylon was first established by Nimrod. It is a way of thinking that says that we need to resist God's authority and we need to look to others to give us the way to live and to lead us in how we should live. So today, what we're going to do is take a look at that aspect of things, because as we left you in the last program, the question that was hanging in the air is, why would God allow the hunters to come? It's because His people, or some of His people, do not respond to the fishers, if you remember the prophecy from Jeremiah 16. And so He has to send the hunters. And the hunters are the ones that lure them into traps. They tell them what they want to hear. Well, why does He do that? Because they were unwilling to hear what God had to say. So we're going to go back and look at these things because they are relevant to what's happening right now in our day and time. So in Isaiah 46, something we need to address is found in verses 8 through 10. It says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And so if you've watched this program for any length of time, you know that we've talked about this concept again and again. And we do that because it is something that again and again we keep running into. And we see things that happened long ago teaching us of things that are happening right now. And so to more accurately discern the times in which we live, we have to go back and more accurately understand those things that have already been. Because God is telling us here that He informs us of the end of days by telling us what happened in the beginning of days. I'll say that again. Rather than telling us He's predicting what's going to happen in the end, He is telling us what's going to happen in the end when He told us what's already happened. And this goes back to something that we've shared before, and I have to credit a very good friend of mine for first introducing this concept to me many, many years ago, Brad Scott. Many of you are familiar with him. But this has everything to do with the differences between linear and cyclical thinking. Most of us are trained to think in a linear fashion. If you can imagine a timeline, and that timeline has a beginning point, and then it has an arrow on the other end that is to suggest this timeline leads off somewhere into infinity. And along that timeline, you have different points that this happened here, this happened there, that happened there, etc. And you follow that timeline, and of course people use that concept to develop dispensational thinking. We have this dispensation, we have that dispensation, we have a futuristic dispensation, and on and on and on and on. Well, juxtapose that concept with cyclical thinking. Imagine a beginning point, and then someone drawing a circle. And as you go around this circle, there are things that happen on that circle. But as you approach the end of the circle, you find yourself back at the beginning. And so here's what we come away with. If you compare the two, the beginning point on the line is not the end point on the line. There's a lot of distance between the two. But if you consider the circle, or the cycle, if I can put it that way, the beginning point and the end point are one and the same. And so the beginning is the end, and the end is the beginning. And they don't look differently. They look exactly the same because they are the same point. Because God doesn't tell us in the beginning what's going to happen at the end by predicting it. He tells us what's going to happen in the end by telling us what happens in the beginning. In other words, you look at the beginning, that's exactly what's going to happen at the end of days. Let me kind of underscore this point. Messiah referred to himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 as the Aleph and Tav. Now, you'll read in your Bible that he says Alpha and Omega, which are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. But it doesn't make any sense that a Jewish rabbi is going to speak to another Jew in Greek. So most likely he said, Ani ha'alef ha'tav, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last. So imagine that line that we talked about. That on the beginning point of that line is the Aleph. That's the beginning. And at the end of that line, somewhere out in infinity, there's where you put the Tav. Because that's what he was saying. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Well, there's a big separation between the two. But if you imagine that circle, and the beginning point is where you put the Aleph, and then you come around to the end, and you put the Tav, what do you find? That the beginning and the end are one and the same. They're not separate. There's no distance between them. And so this is just, once again, to underscore the idea that the end is the beginning is the end. And what does that have to do with what we've been talking about? Well, if you want to understand what's going on in the end, you go back to the beginning. Notice that you do not find Rome. You don't read about Rome in the beginning. Why do I say that? Because what are many eschatologists and many students of Bible prophecy looking for right now? They're looking for the revival of a Roman Empire. Well, if the end is taught to me in the beginning, I should be able to find Rome in the beginning. Problem is, I don't. But I do find Babylon. And so if I find Babylon in the end, if I find Babylon in the beginning, shouldn't I find Babylon in the end? The answer, of course, is yes. And remembering that Babylon is much more than just a geographical location, Babylon is a way of thinking. Because you see, Babylon is about mixing. Let's read in Genesis chapter 11 about Babylon. Verse 1 tells us, Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So there's several different things in these verses that we need to take a look at within the context of that Babylon is about mixing and mingling. First of all, they had one language and they were of one speech. And in some ways that seems to be saying the same thing. However, they not only spoke the same language, but they were on the same page. They were all thinking the same thing. They were all coming together in a universal mindset. which, by the way, means it's a mixed and mingled mindset. So it's not just saying they spoke the same language. It's saying that they had the same way of thinking. Let me put it this way. There are people here in America who speak English, but who speak the same language as people who are in Western Europe who are of a different language. And what I mean by that, the way they think, the way they view the world, and more importantly, how they view God and His Word. And so there are people all over the world who may speak a different language, but who speak the same language. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. That's what we see in Babylon. Now, they did speak the same language, but they were on the same page. Now, it says in verse 2, I want to kind of emphasize this. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, if you recall from the previous programs, we've talked about Nimrod and where he began his kingdom, where he began to establish it. And it was in the land of Shinar. And here is where we see this mentioned once again, that they're coming into the land of Shinar and Nimrod is beginning to establish his kingdom here. But it says that they journeyed from the east to get there. Now, there are some translations that render it that they journeyed to the east. But I want to show you the Hebrew phrase to kind of underscore why I believe it's from the east. The Hebrew phrase here is Mekedem. And it's spelled from right to left, Mem, Kuf, Dalet, Mem. Again, Mekedem. And that letter at the very beginning, all the way to the right, is called Mem. And here it serves as a prefix. And it is translated most of the time as of or from. So, I'm sharing that with you because I believe the translations should be consistent in saying that they journeyed Mekedem, they journeyed from the east. In other words, if they're headed from the east, that means they're headed toward the west. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a very important point, and I want to show you the Hebrew word that means or is translated west. It's Mem Ayin Resh Bet, Me'rav, Me'rav. And this, again, is the word from or for west. Let me show you now the root word for the word west. And that is the word Arav. And Arav is Ayin Resh Bet. Now, why is that important? Let's kind of recap this real quick here. They're coming together, they're of one language, they're one speech, they're coming into the land of Shinar, and they're going to build a city. But to get to this place, they're journeying from the east, Mekedem, which again, if they're headed from the east, that means they're headed toward the west, Me'rav. Me'rav is derived from the word Arav. Again, that's important because Arav means to mix or mingle. Remember what I said. Babylon is about mixing and mingling. Babylon is much more than just a geographical location. It's much more than an archaeological site. Babylon is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And Babylon was established as a rebellious kingdom. It was established by a man who was a mighty hunter, Lifnei Yud-Hevavhe, in the face of the Lord, challenging the Lord's authority. And so how does he get people to subject to his will? If you recall from previous programs, we argued that he's good with words. He's very shrewd. He's very crafty. He's a great orator and apparently compels them to mix and to mingle. Bring your idea, bring your ideology, bring your philosophy, and let's take all these thoughts and all these ideas and let's put them together because you see, we're rejecting this idea that there's just one way to think. We're rejecting this idea that there's just one way that leads to life. That's what's going on. That's what Babylon represents. And so Arav means to mix and to mingle. And if you read your Bible, you will see that time and again, the Creator tells us how He feels about mixing and mingling. And in short, He's against it. In fact, He admonishes us to steer clear of those things. We are not to mix the clean with the unclean. We are not to mingle the holy with the profane. As I said, this is a truth that's repeated over and over and over from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of Scripture. In the beginning of Scripture, we first see it when in the midst of the garden there is a tree that produces a fruit that if you eat it, you live forever, the tree of life. But there is another tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These two polar opposites, yet nevertheless characteristics of one tree that produces one fruit that if you eat it, you're going to die. So, mingling good with evil, clean with unclean, holy and profane, renders a fruit that you can eat, but you need to understand when you do, it's going to kill you. And by the way, remember, the methodology of the adversary is to use crafty and subtle words to seduce people into looking at the good part and never really revealing to them the evil part of it until it's too late. That's how he worked in the very beginning. And of course, that raises the question, why was this tree the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? Anyway, we don't have time to develop that, but my opinion is that this was sown not by the Creator, but by the adversary, the same adversary who sows tares in the midst of the wheat. And why are the tares there? To steal, kill, and destroy. You see the same principle in the book of 1 Kings. When Elijah confronts Israel on Mount Carmel and asks them, how long are you going to go back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve the Lord. If Baal is God, serve Baal. Make up your mind which one it is. But you have to stop mixing the two together. You can't mix the clean with the unclean. You can't mix sweet and bitter waters. You don't put light and darkness together. You don't have fellowship with those things. That was his message. Quit mingling because God is against this. Make up your mind. And then at the end of Scripture, we see the same message more or less being conveyed to the congregation called Laodicea, which by the word is a Greek term that means people decide, which infers to me that people decide, well, I'll obey that law, but I don't like God's law here. I'm going to do what I want to do there. I want to ignore His instruction here, but I'll embrace this one here. I'll mix the good with the other. And so Laodicea is told that you are not cold, you're not hot. I would that you were cold, I would that you were hot. But because you are lukewarm, which is a mixture of cold and hot, in my opinion, he is suggesting that if you're not going to be righteous, then go ahead and be wicked. That's more or less what Elijah was saying to Israel on Mount Carmel. If you think the Lord is God, then you need to do what's righteous and follow Him. If you think Baal is God, go ahead, follow Him. Be wicked. Just quit mixing the two. Messiah is saying the same thing to Laodicea. Quit mixing the two. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you from my mouth. So mixing hot and cold, trying to serve God and trying to serve Baal at the same time, eating from a tree that's good and evil, it breeds confusion. People don't know what is good. They don't know what evil is. In fact, we're told of a day when people are warned not to confuse good with evil and not to replace light with darkness. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a philosophy, a mindset, that's first introduced to us in Babylon. It's a rebellious mindset, and it's one that the adversary sows, waters, and tries to propagate throughout the earth. And he has been quite successful at doing that. Because again, this is confusion, but this is where the adversary likes to work. He comes not wearing a red suit, carrying a pitchfork, blatantly presenting himself to you as someone who is here to steal, kill, and destroy. But he always comes as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians. He always comes posing as something he's not. And here's why. Because like the hunters, he's setting a snare. He's laying a trap. He's trying to coax you into that trap. And once you get into that trap, he closes it. But by then, it's too late. That's the way he has always operated. It's the way he's operating right now, seducing and coaxing us to mix. He'll lie, And he'll always put something in that lie that sounds plausible, that has some element of truth with it, because that's what every convincing lie does. It takes something that's false and it mingles it with something that's true. He told the woman, look, you'll be as a god if you eat of this fruit. God doesn't want you to have this. You're not going to die. Well, he told her something that was false, but he mingled it with something that was true, because they did know good from evil. Only problem is, they did die. That's why he sows the tares in the midst of the wheat, because the tares are to present themselves, at least initially, as looking like the wheat. And he sows it in the midst of the wheat, just as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden where the tree of life grew. This is how he works. And here is how it's voiced today. Tolerance. Social justice. Coexistence. In fact, I'm sure you've all seen the bumper stickers that say coexist. Ladies and gentlemen, it might as well say they journeyed from the east. It might as well say join the Babylonian mindset, because that is exactly what it is. So back to our point here. The call of Babylon is to mix and to mingle. And that word in Hebrew is the word that we shared with you earlier. It's the word arav. And from the word arav is derived the word me'arav. And me'arav means west. Because when they were going to build Babylon, they journeyed from the east, meaning that they were headed toward the west. Now, here's one other thing about that. That means then, ladies and gentlemen, not in a physical way necessarily, but in a spiritual way, as far as their thought, their mindset, their concept, their philosophy. Here's what they were doing in journeying from the east, headed west to build Babylon. They were moving away from the Creator. They were moving away from His authority, moving away from His instructions. And so why is it that this idea, why is it that the Hebrew word for west is derived from the word that means to mix or mingle? Well, think about it. If you're headed toward the west, then you're headed away from where the sun rises. And you're headed toward where the sun sets. And when the sun begins to set, there's a period of time where light and darkness mix, where day and night mingle. We call that in English twilight. Some people call it dusk, or we call it evening. And interestingly enough, the word for evening in Hebrew is this word, erev. And erev is spelled identically to the word arav, which means to mix or mingle. Because you think about it, that's exactly what evening is. Again, it is a mixture. It's a mingling. Light is mixing with darkness. Day is mixing with night. And so it's a picture of exactly what God said don't do. That's what they were headed toward, which implies, once again, that they were moving away from what God desires us to do. Remember, God never tells us to change. He always tells us to return. And so if they're moving toward the west, toward the setting of the sun, toward the mingling of light and darkness, that means they're moving away from the Creator. So everything that surrounds the establishment of Babylon is in defiance and in rebellion to what the Creator has established. And remember who established Babylon. It was this hunter, mighty hunter before the Lord, Nimrod. And who kind of picked up where he left off? Well, people like Esau, who was a skillful hunter, and many others that we could recall throughout history. But ladies and gentlemen, it hasn't gone away. It's still with us today. Because what are the people of today saying? Let's come together. Let's coexist. Let's mingle your philosophy with my philosophy. There are those who even go so far as to suggest that the religion of Islam and the religion of Christianity have so many common points that we need to come together in that way. We need to mix and mingle these two together. People have even coined a phrase for it, calling it Chrislam. I recall not too many years ago, there was a church in Tennessee that opened its doors to an Islamic congregation because they were having a mosque built down the road. And so they were allowing these Muslims to come in with their prayer rugs and remove anything that was a reminder that this was a Christian church. And they began to call on Allah, and they began to recite the Bismillah, which includes the statement, Allahu Akbar, God, or Allah, He is greater. Greater than who? And so this is why God says to His people, don't mix these things. And so what I want you to take away from this is that to establish Babylon, you have to move away from what God does and what God says. And to establish something that is identified as mixing and mingling is in rebellion to God. And so I'm going to recommend to you that this whole mindset going around right now in our day and time about coexistence, it's the same thing that Nimrod was telling everybody thousands of years ago. Join me next week, and we will pick up where we left off. See you then.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.